As we all know, we just kept the Feast of Pentecost, which is also the Feast of First Fruits, and we realize that this day emphasized the Spirit of God and the power of God and the mind of God, the attributes of God. So I thought, in fact, Mr. Pentland is the one who gave me the idea. He gave a sermon this past week, I think it was on Pentecost morning, on self-control. And I thought, well, you know, that would be good to just continue with that and start on a series of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, when I first thought of that and picked a subject, I thought, well, there's going to be, of course, about nine subjects on the fruit of the Spirit. And we could actually give one on just love itself, because we realize the defining terms of love is spelled out in Galatians 5. And I thought it would be, focused on one at a time. Some you can do that with, like self-control. But in looking into this, I thought this is going to be a little difficult with what I picked, because there's so much overlap with the one that I picked. Now, the reason I picked this one is because I see in myself a problem with it. And I'm going to talk long enough so that you forget about what I just said. And so when I come to the subject, you'll forget that that's a problem that I continually strive to overcome, or one that I desire to have as an attribute, for sure. But we know, and let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 22. We know that there is actually a list that is mentioned when it comes to the Spirit of God. And we go to that list quite often. Another list we find is 1 Corinthians 13. But we'll start in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And as I've said so often, we could put a colon there. So if you had markings, which oftentimes did not take place in the Hebrew or the Greek, sometimes the way they made the letter, you could figure out some things if you were a really good scholar in Hebrew. Or if you knew the language, if you grew up with it, or in Greek, you would know. But for us, sometimes we don't put the markings in the right place. For example, when Christ was on the cross and he said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." We read it that way, but we don't. We understand that certainly or surely I tell you today. I'm telling you this today. It's not surely I tell you, and then comma, today you will be with me in paradise. So markings are very important, where we put the prepositions. And in this case, there should be a colon after the word love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then you have, and we can see this because of what we read in 1 Corinthians, we read joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no love. So today we're going to take a look at a group of three, because it's really hard when you take a look at this and you start comparing some of the words here with other scriptures. You see they go together. And of course they do, because love is love, and you actually have to fit all of these together. In one sense, you could take all nine of these words, and there's others that could be used, but you could tie them in and see how each works with the others. So they're not just individual. And this is why I've always taken exception to what I've heard years ago, and that is, okay, this week we're going to work on, and then we name one of the fruits of God's Spirit, one of these defining characteristics of love. Because you can't just work on one and then get by with, you know, breaking all the others. Not that you want to do that, but if we don't have one, we don't have the other. You can't have one without the other, you know, the song. And they all go together. So if we are really lacking in one, we may think that we're good on another, but we're going to deceive ourselves. Because love is love. Love is love, and it's like I think it's in the book of Galatians where it says, it's in the book of James where it says, if you break one of the parts of love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if you break one, you've broken them all. So if you steal, you really are not loving your neighbor, even though you're not coveting something that your neighbor has. Actually, you just did, because you stole from your neighbor, so you're coveting, aren't you? So that fits in. And they all tie together. If you break one, you break them all. You're guilty of that. So here we have a group, and we're going to look at the group called gentleness, goodness, and kindness. Now, it's interesting when these words are translated. If you go to other places where there's the same Greek word, you'll find that it's not the same translation all the time. In fact, in the Bible here, Galatians 5, where you have the word meekness for gentleness, verse 23, notice, gentleness, I have on the side here meekness, okay? Well, if you take the word itself and you check it out, you don't find that word translated meekness. And yet here in the New King James, you see meekness. And I suppose some of you may have King James, and it might say meekness. But who knows what the Greek meant? Again, we're thinking, well, it's got to mean this. And certainly it can mean more than just gentleness, which it does. And if you grew up the Greek language, you would know. So we know what certain words mean in Montana. And they don't mean the same in Missouri, or they don't mean the same in the South. And so and some places have a crick, and some other places have a creek. Did you know that? They mean the same, actually, I think. But I'm not sure. Now, the story goes, we moved to New Jersey, and I may have told this story. But when Nathan moved to the area here, I had to tell him the story because he's from Montana. He grew up in maybe not around a lot of mountains, but I'll tell you the story again. We traveled and lived right off Highway 22, I believe it was, going into to the city, Union. And by the way, the state of New Jersey is only 50 miles across, so you don't have very far to go. So we were right on the edge of Pennsylvania. We had cows in the field right next door to us, and yet we were only 30 minutes from New York City. That's how fast we could get into New York. So it was on 22, and we first arrived there, and I told them where we lived, and one of the members said, "Oh, yeah, right by the mountain out there. You drive right by the mountain." And I said, "Mountain?" I said, no, we're not near any mountains. Oh, 22, Highway 22? You're coming from Bridgewater? Yeah, well, yeah, just take a look on your left, or as you drive by, on your right. And so I did, coming back. I still couldn't see any mountains. Now, a mountain in New Jersey is about as high as this building. That is a mountain. And so, again, if you grow up in a certain area, a mountain is one thing. If you're in New Jersey, a mountain is something quite differently. But it really is back there. It really is a mountain. And there are mountains that are 14,000, 15,000 feet high. I forget, Colorado has how many, 10 or 15 of those mountains that are 14,000. And in New Jersey, it would be, I suppose, actually, I do know that the highest place in New York or New Jersey, it would be in New Jersey because it was Staten Island. Now, that's New York, isn't it? Yeah, the highest place is a dump where they've been dumping waste for years and years. Was it Mount Koch? Is that what they called it? What, after a mayor of the city. How would you like to be named? Name a mountain after a mayor. But anyway, the point is, if you're in an area, you have a certain idea of what it means. So when we get into this word here, we see that there's different translations, and perhaps gentleness did mean goodness, did mean kindness, that they were just all so close that they just interchanged the words quite often. So we don't want to strive about words in the sermon at all. We want to take a look at what these words mean and whether we have it. So first, why is it so important? And to make sure that we, taking a look at the fruit of God's Spirit, actually have that characteristic. Why is that so important? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Just to show us something here, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 5 would be a good case in point. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what that's telling me on the backside is, if I am not meek, I am not going to inherit the earth. So it's only those of us who are meek who do inherit the earth. And that means that we'll be in the kingdom of God. If we're not meek, then we're really failing. So you can take a look at this word, meek, meekness, which is used quite often in the Bible, God telling us we have to have that. And we can say, you know, if I don't have meekness, I will not be in the kingdom. But also, if I'm not gentle, I won't be in the kingdom. If I'm not kind, then I'm not going to be in the kingdom. Now, certainly, when we're first baptized, we're not going to display a lot of these. We receive God's Spirit to give us all of these traits, but now we have to develop the habit of yielding and making a habit of being this way. In other words, we yield to God's Spirit over and over and over again, and we actually, it is so easy for us. What's amazing to me, and I know the Cavaliers, Golden State Warriors finals are on, and I saw this morning on the news where the Cavaliers finally did win one game. It's 3-1 now, and they just 137 to 115 or something like that. But they said something like they hit 24 three-pointers. That means outside, what is it, 15 feet? When they throw that ball up, they hit 24 of them. And some of these guys are so good, they can hit 50% of their shots, 40 to 50%. And you think, how did they do that? Well, I remember reading a story about one basketball player from Indiana, and it said he shot 100 shots before the game. That's how many shots, not free throws, although some of those guys need a lot more practice on their free throws. You know, they're already 10 feet tall, and it's almost can, you know, reach with their hand and drop it in from 10 feet away. That's an exaggeration. But the point is, they practice and practice and practice by doing the same thing over and over and over again perfectly. If you do it over and over again imperfectly, then, of course, you're never perfect. But it's the same spiritually. We have the Spirit from God, and we over and over again practice, yield to what God is telling us to do. It becomes us. It just becomes us. These guys that can dribble like crazy, shoot in, you know, any place on the floor. Some of them, I think there's a fellow named Curry with the Warriors who says, and I've heard this of another basketball player years ago, where they just start thinking how they're going to do it, and they think through it, and they do it over and over and over again in their mind, and then they can do it. This is how they're going to do something. So it begins in their mind, and then follows through with their body. With God's Spirit, it's the same thing. We have to perform the same task or yield to, in this case, gentleness, kindness, goodness, over and over and over again in every different situation, because God is going to test us. Now, bottom line again is, if we don't have these characteristics, we will not be in the kingdom. There's the statement a couple times in the Bible that the hope of righteousness is the kingdom of God. In other words, when we are righteous, we can have the hope that we will be in the kingdom. If we are not righteous, then we can't have that hope. We can say, I hope, but it's useless because without performing and being like God wants us to be, that hope, we can't say, well, I hope to be in the kingdom. I only lose my temper twice a week. That's not good enough. That is not good enough, losing our temper twice a week. Now, maybe we would when we're first converted, but we should be catching ourselves. And with all of these, brethren, what's so important is that with God's Spirit, we're convicted right away of when we do something wrong. We're convicted right away of when we do something wrong. If we are close to God, if we are praying and we are studying, then we know these things. So in the song here, the last song, it was talking about the kingdom of God. Maybe it was the one before it, but it was what's going to happen in the kingdom of God. And it said that there's not going to be any pain, there's not going to be any tears. The reason it's going to be so nice in the kingdom of God is because everybody in the kingdom will be gentle all the time and kind all the time and meek all the time. There'll never be a time in all eternity where any of us will make the mistake of, and we'll go through some of the things, a litany, I guess we can say, of when we are not gentle or kind or meek. We can just see it. But this is where we're going. We want to make the big leagues. The big leagues is the kingdom of God. And the first fruits will be there, and then comes later those who don't understand right now. But I'm just trying to stress for all of us, for every single one of us, the importance of making sure that we fulfill what is defined here as love. And it's so good that we can do that. So why is there no tears? It's because we are not sick. And the answer is no, we're spirit. Okay, that's a given. Spirit, we're not going to ever be crying about our rheumatism, our arthritis, our allergies, our viruses. And as you can tell, I still have something that's in my nose. I think I've become a factory for, I won't say what, but it's like I just continue to, I don't have a cold, but I just continue to whatever. Maybe I have an allergy against vegetables. Probably. Stop eating vegetables, I'll be okay. Actually, that's not true. But, you know, maybe I have an allergy. I don't know. I've never had one before, and I won't say I will until I can actually prove it, because you don't want to admit, you know, any weakness at all. But later on in life, sometimes these things happen. But there's no tears because of what? Well, it has nothing to do with the physical body, because there's no physical body. There's not going to be any tears because nobody is ever going to upset you. Nobody is ever going to reject you, put you down. That will never happen in the kingdom of God. We have tears not just because of human pain. We have tears because of the emotions, the spiritual problems that come along. And I think we have to center on that. It's so easy when we take a look at the millennium to look at the blessings of food, the blessings of good weather, the blessings of no tragedies, no hurricanes, no tornadoes, and all of that. But what we look at, the spirit beings, we wouldn't be affected by tornadoes anyway. Not that there's going to be any. But it's going to be a world filled with beings that are just like God Himself, that have the character of God Himself. And this is what God is producing. So this is why it's so important to take a look. Now, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And starting out here in verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 26. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Because we can hear and we can think about, guess what, somebody else. When I read the Bible, it's very easy for me, if I would choose to do so, to think of other people who have these problems. But here it goes on to say, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So if we look into the Bible, or if we hear a sermon, or we read an article, and there's scriptures that we look up, or scriptures that are referred to, and we're not applying it to ourselves, critics will not be in the world tomorrow. We just won't have critics in the world tomorrow. Nobody is going to be criticizing anybody else in the world tomorrow. Well, is that possible? Could we possibly do that anyway? And the answer is, Satan did, Lucifer did, and he was a spirit being, created being. He wasn't in the kingdom of God. Angels are not in the kingdom of God. It's something that we inherit as mortal beings, mortal to immortality. But if Satan could criticize God for something, what was it? Well, covetousness, for one thing. And if we haven't overcome the problem with covetousness, then we could immediately, or immediate in the world tomorrow would be 1,000 years down the line, I suppose. Okay, we would have that adrenaline rush. We won't have adrenaline, I don't think, but we'll have the rush of being in the kingdom for a long time. But initially, or eventually, that's going to wear off. It does. Being in a new environment, being a son of God, having the power just like Jesus Christ, that's going to wear off eventually. If you bought one of those cars that Mr. Froge was talking about this last week, I didn't hear the sermon yet, but these supercharged cars, and it got good grades from people that I was talking to, but the physical wears off, doesn't it? And yet, of course, the idea was, you know, you with this sermon, that the Holy Spirit is like something that is super. It is, it has everything there that you would wish. And I may have that off a little bit too, because I haven't heard it exactly. But it's comparing the tremendous physical powers of what we have, and liken it to the tremendous powers that we're going to have in the future. But they wear off. Walking as a baby wears off, doesn't it? You can see when babies take their first step, or they're not babies quite, they're little kids, small children by that time, and you can see, man, look at me, I'm actually walking, stumbling around, they fall on their gluteus, and they get back up, and it's just really big. I remember when I learned to tie my shoes. That was a big deal. My parents didn't teach me how to do it. It was the kid upstairs, there was a teenager upstairs. We lived in the downstairs. We owned the building that Mom rented out the upstairs, and we lived in the basement. And he had this hobby, I still remember, of making planes that he put together out of balsa wood, basically, back then. And anyway, he's the one that taught me how to tie my shoes. And I would go around and, saying, look what I can do. But I don't do that anymore. It kind of wore off. So in the kingdom, we are going to have these things wear off. And it will be possible, and we're talking about criticism again, to criticize somebody else. If Lucifer did it, we can do it. So we have to overcome the problem of criticizing. And we all have that opportunity. Because wives have the opportunity not to criticize husbands. Children have the opportunity to not criticize their parents. Husbands have the opportunity not to criticize their mate or their employer. So, being a critic is one thing we overcome. We don't want to take that into the kingdom with us. So in James, then, we go into verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's just totally useless. So we want pure and undefiled religion. And then it gives a couple examples. Well, one of coming out of the world, period, but then a couple examples of being humble, doing things behind the scenes that nobody knows about. And then I won't turn to it, but Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, talks about overcomers will inherit. Then it gives a list. I'm going to go to a different list, but that's one list that you could take a look at to see how we would not meet the standard that God uses, that we would lose out. We'll actually lose out on the kingdom. And by the way, one of those listed in Revelation 21 is fear. Fear. The fearful will not be in the kingdom. Okay, let's go back to Galatians 5 then. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Here it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such. So when it says against such, it doesn't mean that that's all there is to it. We can add more definitions to that. So we can't just say, well, there's only nine, that's it, and I've got them all. It's just an example. Against that type of spirit, that type of attitude, there is no law. In other words, there's no law against it. And actually, we are not under a law, as it says a little farther up. We're not under any law of sin and death when we do that, because we're not yielding to the flesh. So let's take a look at some scriptures that blend these together, first of all. I won't take a lot of time with it, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6, and see how there's a blend of these words. When it comes to how to be and how to use or how to fulfill the principles that are embedded, I guess, in the word itself, what is said about them? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 6. So this is Paul talking, and he's saying how he was, in trial more than any of the other apostles. He talks about being in prison and sleeplessness, fastings. But in 6, he says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, or by love unfeigned in the King James Version. So in the King James, it's by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. So he's listing all of these things, and you know that there's a overlap in all of this. Because if you are going to be kind, you have to be long-suffering. That's the only. If you're not long-suffering, we are not going to be kind. But I'm just showing you, you can blend, you can take a look at all of these characteristics and see that you can use them, and you see that they're all part of one another. But pureness, is kindness pure? And the answer is yes. Is long-suffering pure? And the answer is yes. Is the Holy Spirit responsible for all of these traits? And the answer is yes. By love, unfeigned, that sincere love, would that include all of these? Pureness, long-suffering, and kindness? And the answer is yes. So they all blend together. I won't use too many of these to get the point across, but I'll just use some. We already saw Galatians 5:22. Here in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Just another example. We don't need too many, but we just want to see how all of these work together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Here it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's talking about us, put on tender mercies and kindness. Now, kindness is the word here for gentleness that we found back in Galatians 5, if it were translated that way in your translation. So, bowels of mercy and kindness. Is it kind to be merciful? And the answer is, well, sure. Humbleness of mind. Do we need to be humble in order to be kind? And the answer is, yeah, we do. You'll see the word meekness used quite often then with some of these words. Humbleness of mind, and there it is, meekness, following suit, and then again, long-suffering. So we have to have all of these together, but sometimes we just notice one thing, right? Sometimes we won't notice and we won't think about whether we are impatient. We will just see that we are not kind. That will stand out. So something will stand out to us which will make us think, you know, I wasn't patient. I wasn't long-suffering. I should have held my tongue. Being married for a couple of years now, 51 coming up. Is it June yet? We just had our 50th last year. So 51 years of marriage, we all know that we think we know what our mate's going to say it halfway through them saying it. And Marion will often say, I wasn't going that direction. I was going to say that. But she always said it before when she started that way, so I figured, well, you know, it's we grow and we say other things too, but we can easily, you know, just interrupt because we know. Thinking, is that patient and long-suffering? And the answer is no. Is it kind? No. Is it gentle? No, it's not. So we catch ourselves maybe interrupting, but then we think, well, that's just interruption. We don't think it's not kind, not gentle, not long-suffering. We don't put those three with it necessarily, but we do know we interrupt it. And sometimes it's natural because we, as men, think that the wife is making a long pause and she's finished. You ever catch that? Well, that long pause is a nanosecond, and it's not really a long pause, and it might be, but still be quick to hear, slow to speak. Where does that one come in? In Montana, they're that way all the time because it's a more of a, you know, laid-back Norwegian-German society. Well, I was mostly Germans. I actually sent for a DNA test for my wife, for 23andMe. Yesterday I said, you know, you're probably not German. You're probably Scots, Irish, and Norwegian, just like me. But it's going to be interesting. The bets are out, though. I told someone that I did that, and someone said, I'll bet she is Jew. And I think that's the bet, too. Now, if she's... I've got to be careful what I say here. Because I don't want to put her down, but I suppose, you know, if she's Swedish, that's not going to be good at all. In our environment, if you're a Swede, you're a Norwegian with your head chopped off and a potato put on top. That's what my grandma said, you know. But the Swedes married the Norwegian, and the Norwegian Swede. But the point is, getting back to the interruption, it's easy to interrupt and thinking that we're okay, but we have to, you know, catch ourselves. And the biggest problem is, if we're not offensive, that's okay, but if we're offensive and we really are interrupting and we are rejecting, then that's not good. It's not good. And we should, after 51 years, have learned to live with one another, I would think. And it's a work in progress. Marriage does take work. You get it right after 104 years. I don't think ever there's going to be a perfect marriage. But this one lady said, when she got married to her husband, she said, well, I will not, there's some things that I cannot put up with, and I will absolutely talk to my husband and make a huge deal of it if he has some of these problems. And so after 20 years, I think they were married, and she was asked, well, how many times have you had to talk to your husband? And she said, none. So he's never had the problems. And the answer was, she wasn't critical. She said, well, he's just never done those things. So he always overlooked what the husband did. It works both ways, by the way. I could use an example. And I think somebody made that up. I can't really think that would ever really happen. I have heard people tell me, we have never, ever had an argument. Had a lot of disagreements, but never had an argument. So it depends on what it is. With the Irish, I think probably, I'll just tell you a story. When we were in Ireland, Scotland, actually, the first time, there were three Irishmen sitting together. And I was sitting on the side and listening in on what they were saying, and I didn't think they liked each other. So I saw them 2 years later, we went to Ireland again, and I saw the same couple, and I said, oh, you're the guys that you really were having an argument. And they looked at me, because they both were there, and they said, well, no, and they're Irish brogue, no, we were fine. I mean, I thought they were really going at it, and it was just a normal conversation for those Irishmen. They were just used to it. So different societies, are different. You better, before you get married, kids, you have to think about that too. So, again, depending on who we are. I mean, I saw blood rushing to their head. I saw spit coming out of their mouths. I was sure that the swords were going to come out. And it was just normal. Oh, no, we love each other. That'd be Norwegian, wouldn't it? Okay, so I've given a couple examples then how all these fit together. And pointing this out, in a way that I hope all of us can understand, where we hope that we can pick up on something that is really a problem. And looking in the mirror, recognize that we can't be that way. Now, we know whether we have the problem or not. It may take a little bit of praying, but we know when something has come up that just doesn't seem right, that we need to pray about and we need to ask ourselves. Was I righteously indignant, or was I just carnally indignant? We have to ask ourselves these questions. So we take a look at ourselves, and I have a list of things now, characteristics that are the opposite of gentleness and kindness, and I want to dwell on those for the rest of the sermon. But let's go to a story in 1 Kings chapter 12, and we can ask ourselves if this is gentle and meek and kind. This is 1 Kings chapter 12. It's the story of Rehoboam. 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon had died, and now in verse 6, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, How do you advise me to answer to these people? Because they had come to him and they said, Solomon put a yoke on us. It was pretty tough. So we want to find out how you're going to rule. And so he gets the elders, first of all, and he said, how do you advise me? In verse 7, they spoke to him saying, if you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. They're going to love you. But he rejected the counsel which the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what counsel do you give me? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put upon us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made your yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's wrist. And now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Which was the winning way? And we can all see through it. We read this, and it is so evident. How in the world could Rehoboam ever thought that they were going to follow him? What in the world did he have in his mind? That they would just love him for increasing their taxes and making their prison sentences double or whatever it would be. How in the world did he think that they would follow him? And of course, in his mind, he thought, well, they have no choice. They have to follow me. God promised that, he would because of my grandfather David, that he's going to keep the kingdom. Little did he know that it was of God's doing that the kingdom should be split. It should be split. And Rehoboam, if he would have answered properly, would have done a lot better. And then, of course, Jeroboam took over and he changed from, well, we think Saturday to Sunday, he changed the holy days to another time of the year, and he got his own Levites, his own priests. And so no one was going to follow a harsh way. If he would have been gentle, it would have been much easier. But it was of God. It was of God, as we read. So what are some of the things that cause us not to be gentle, kind, and good? What are the causes? And some we might say excuses, okay? But there's no excuse. What are some of the causes, some of the reasons why we are not gentle? Galatians 6:1, it's very evident what this one is, where it's talking about another person who has a problem. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, so here's, we have somebody, and we know that they are overtaken, there is no question about it, they are practicing a sin. You who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, the person hasn't committed murder. You wouldn't go to someone and say, well, you've got to be really careful now. You probably were angry, and that's why you pulled out your gun, and that's why you shot. So we got to be nice here. This is not talking about that type of crime at all. Someone overtaken with the type of sin where you could go and talk to them. Okay. So we're not talking about a gigantic criminal offense called rape, perhaps. I don't see anybody going in the spirit of gentleness. It's basically just off with your head. You don't have to yell. You don't have to shout. It's basically, you can't do this. You're dead. So, again, we have a society out there who will, try to conform the rapist. And the chances of conforming a rapist is virtually nil to none. I had a situation down in a church area where there was a kid just coming into the church, and he was young man, and he was convicted of rape. And he was sent to prison, and he was in prison for, I think, 10 years on that. But I visited him when he was in prison, and he said, Mr. Sergeant, he said, I know all of these individuals here in prison. And he said, from the guys I know. Now these were individuals who should have received the death penalty. This was not, taking marijuana two times. Okay, he wasn't dealing with those people. So there are different individuals who are in prison. We know that. So we're not talking about all prisoners, okay, because three strikes and you're out, and some of them, they should just be out working for the county, for a while, or working it off. So we know those types of situations. But the individuals that he was with, we're talking about now individuals where they would have deserved the death penalty. And he said, Mr. Sergeant, he said, all of these guys, he said, they're not going to conform to a right standard. He said, all of them should be put to death. And he said, including me. That's what he said, including me. And sure enough, he was let out 10 years later and he committed rape. 10 years later and was put right back in prison. But he knew his mind. He didn't want to do that, but that's what he ended up doing. I'm sure that he didn't receive God's Spirit. I just knowing what he went through, he he talked to me. I think part of the reason was to be religious so he wouldn't have to go to prison, so he could go before the judge. He wanted me to be there and to witness on his behalf that he was a changed man and that he had, you know, been baptized and he had God's Spirit. So I was in the court. I didn't get a chance to witness. The judge didn't bring me up at all because the sentence was sure. That's what happened. So in cases like that, and again, I want to say not everybody who goes to prison deserves the death penalty. And there are a lot of prisoners who can be changed. They can. But when it comes to the tough ones, all I'm saying is this is a situation where the person can overcome. You are spirit, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be tempted. So one of the reasons that we wouldn't be gentle, it's saying here, is we don't consider ourselves. We don't consider that we could have the same problem of whatever this guy was doing. We could. So if we get critical, really critical, like, I would never do something like that, well, watch out. It is possible. It really is possible that we could. And if we don't think that we can, God is going to show you can. Right away. If we think, I would never do that, He's in heaven, he's looking down, he's saying, oh, I wish you wouldn't have said that. Because I'm going to test you. I'm going to allow Satan to test you when you're weak. That's when I'm going to put the test on you, when you're weak. I'm not going to put the test on you when you're strong. You're going to have the test when you've lost 3 days of sleep. If you haven't slept for 72 hours, then I'm going to give you the test, just referring to making a college test. And you're not going to do so good. I'm going to give you a driver's test. You see what happens, lack of sleep, and they take these guys, you know, and they take them in the driver's course, and, man, they will hit objects, they will do things they thought, oh, man. And they basically are sleeping while they're driving. So failure to consider my own sins. In John 8, and this is a big one. John 8, and I'll kind of roll off some others here as we go. But here's what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8 and verse 7. This is where the woman had been caught in adultery, the guy, wherever he was. If she was caught in adultery, the guy was there too, and they didn't bring him in. So, verse 7, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin, because these individuals wanted her stoned, and he said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. What he was saying is, look, and he said earlier on in John 3, I didn't come to condemn the world. It's not why I came to this earth. I came to save. I didn't come to condemn. And you know, brethren, we can be pretty tough on the world. But there's never, condemnation means sending them to hell. That's what it means, we condemn. We judge that they're doing something wrong, but a condemning attitude, an attitude where we want them to be hurt. Now, even if someone has to pay the ultimate penalty of the death penalty for their sins, we don't want pain. We don't. We want a quick death. And so there is something to, there is something, even though it's a little hard when I hear, well, you know, the pills they gave the guy, and he actually suffered for 3-4 minutes before he died. It's a little hard for me, but in God's way, God is not for suffering. He wants it quick. He does want it quick. And I won't go into all the ways that they've done it in the past that are very, very quick. But we know those ways, and it's quick. And there's no pain. And with stoning, usually it was one big stone, knocked him out. Knocked him out, but it was pretty quick. But we have to have this attitude that, you know, I've made mistakes too, so when I go to help someone, and I've heard people on the other side of this say, well, we've got to excuse them for that because I've done the same thing. And it's like, no, that's not what Christ is saying. No, we don't excuse anybody because they've done the same thing. Sin is still sin. And we're going to go to try and help them. And we're not going to excuse them at all. sin is sin. So we can take that far side. Well, you know, we can't be too hard on them. No, they still have to overcome. In the church, we still have to overcome. But again, it's an attitude that we have. So we could go through Galatians 5. And let's go back there here to see what led up to the fruit, the definitions of love, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. And then relate this to what causes us to not be gentle. I say then, verse 16, this is Galatians 5 and verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, and think in terms of gentle, kind, and goodness when we go through these. Is there any gentleness, kindness, or goodness to adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, sexual morality, immorality, idolatry, covetousness, sorcery, is that gentle and good? Hatred, is that gentle, good, and kind? Contention, are we gentle, good, and kind, contending with one another? Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, is there gentleness, kindness, and goodness with selfish ambition? Dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Again, just as he said, as such, earlier on, even this list isn't complete. So, what is it that we do that shows that we're not gentle? How about put-downs? Put-downs. We're a society in America of picking on one another. Different areas of the country I know where people are really good friends and they're just constantly putting each other down. And it's easy to do. Put downs. That is not gentle and kind and good, is it? I think the people we like the best are those who never put anybody down, right? The people we like the best. Contentions. The people we like the best are those who will listen, will think, and not immediately say, no, I don't think so. So, contention is not gentle, kind, and good. And we know all of us will do that from time to time, but this immediate reaction, no, I don't think that's right. Well, maybe not, but doesn't matter. You know, most of the time it frankly doesn't matter. Does not matter. I've been around people who told me that they were the first ones to break the 4-minute mile in their high school. Oh, I had a barber back in one area in the church tell me that. Now, I could have really gone to the library and looked it up. But what does it matter on something like that? If he thought in his mind that he was the first one to break the 4-minute mile, he was 5'1", I believe, so it might be a little bit difficult, although there have been some short runners that have been really, really good. So I suppose, but there was no way he did, but I wasn't going to argue with him. Most of the time, and contention is, well, we have to, it's got to be right. Everything has to be right. You have to be right. And what they say has to be right. And it's like, it doesn't matter. Now, some things we want to prove. Mary Magdalene, and the answer was, I'm not going to tell you. But I looked it up. And I thought, whatever, because I wasn't trying to be contentious. Nobody was around. But there's something we just want to prove, right? In fact, I got to thinking that there were 2 times that it happened, because it had to be Mary Magdalene. It had to be. And it wasn't. I couldn't find it. So, contentions. We can be contentious, and we know people who are, but that is not gentle, kind, and good. If we're jealous of someone, we're going to find that we're not as kind to them. If we're jealous. So I'm asking us to look at why we would be not gentle, not kind, and not meek. Competition would do it. And pride would do it. Pride and jealousy would go together. Just impatience. Impatience would do it, right? Impatience, and we want to get there, we want to do this, and we run over people. I'm not upset at you. I've just got to get going. I've got to go. Well, we can gently go. We can kindly go, and we can meekly go. We can have a right spirit. Got to go now. Hun. I'm going to be late. You know, I'm going to die if I don't go right now. Or whatever. But we get into these moods, and we're curt. And how about high expectations of others? Others don't meet our expectations. And then we can be not so gentle. Coveting and idolatry, loving this life too much, but coveting something and someone gets in our way, man, we're not going to be gentle, kind, and good to someone who gets in our way from having something we want, right? It's not going to happen. We are going to be short with them. So we have to take a look at that. And then one of the big ones here as we come to a close. Frustrations about life in general, where we really aren't upset with the people around us, but we're still short, curt, not gentle at all, not meek and not kind. And it's not them at all, but still, this is what's coming out. We're letting something else control us. If we always let circumstances of life upset us, if we're letting the circumstances of life upset us, there's no room for gentleness, goodness, and kindness. And so Jesus Christ said, Matthew 11, verse 28, and that's one of the biggies, I think. I've saved it to last because I really think that's what happens in our life. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Right? We labor and we're heavy laden with all types of things. And I'll give you rest. So take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. So gentleness, meekness, not being upset about all that comes in life. And it's kind of like these addictions. You can get addicted to the news, as Matt was saying. And that can upset you. So you're really upset with what's going on in the political system, and then you're so upset that you're not happy with anybody. And you just take it out on everybody. You don't mean to, but you do. Right? Now, what is Comey doing? What is President Trump doing? What is, you know, what's happening here with these politicians? Just what should be expected. Just what should be expected. You know, we don't have any expectations of politicians at all. Right? None whatsoever. Not a bit. The country is totally immoral. It's going to the dogs. It is, and there's nothing going to change it unless Christ comes. So we can expect the worst. Just expect it every day. And sit on the sides and say, thy kingdom come. It's just going to happen. We don't need to complain about it. They're the world, and we don't condemn the world. But we can't let little things bother us. There's some things we should let bother us. I'm not saying there shouldn't. But even then, we don't take it on other people. So, winding it up then, we want to be in the kingdom of God. We all do. And the kingdom is going to only be composed with the fruit of God's Spirit. That's all. And this is there's nothing else going to be in the kingdom. Everything is on the outside. So we have to ask ourselves, am I gentle, kind, good with my mate? Am I gentle, kind, good with my children? Am I gentle, kind, and good with my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Well, we know who our neighbor is. Am I gentle, kind, and good with my employees and my employer? If not now, then when? It's not going to happen in the kingdom. It's got to be now for all of us. And we all fit in the same shoes. There's not one of us here that is different than anybody else. We're all stumbling from time to time and needing to grow and overcome. So let's use God's word to examine ourselves, not anybody else, and grow in the fruit of God's Spirit.